If you find your spot in Luke chapter 9, please don't stand just quite yet. We'll cover some background to where we're at, Luke chapter 9. We'll be in verses number 18 through 26, Luke 9, 18 through 26. I'm honored to be able to preach God's word. I'm amazed that God would save me, but yet called me into the ministry. I'm a nobody from the backwoods of North Carolina, but he's called me and he's given me the calling to proclaim his truth, to say, look what God is saying to us. Not that I'm different, but look at what God is saying to us. And so I'm just honored that Pastor would give me the opportunity to preach, but then also that my Savior would call me to preach his precious word. Luke chapter 9, we're going to just talk a little bit about what's going on with the disciples and Jesus as they're there in Galilee. Jesus, at Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus sends his 12 disciples out, and he sends them out into the area to heal sicknesses. He gives them power over diseases. He tells them to preach about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're going all around, and they're doing just that. They're going into all the little villages around Galilee, and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're healing people. And as they're out there, in verse 7, King Herod the Tetrarch, he's there, and as he's there, he begins to wonder, and people are saying, who is this? Who's Jesus? And it says there in verse 7 that many of them think that Jesus is John the Baptist. Some think that Jesus is Elijah or Elias, Elijah the prophet. And some say that one of the old prophets is risen from the dead. And he's there and the disciples are there and the disciples come back to Jesus. And as they come back to Jesus, they're tired and Jesus is going to take them alone and spend some time with them to teach them. And as they're going alone, here comes a multitude of people. The multitude of people come to follow Jesus to see what he's doing. Maybe the miracles is drawing them to him or maybe his teachings, but the multitude is following Jesus. And here we have a multitude of people following Jesus and they're in the desert and they're in Galilee there. And as they're there in Galilee, the disciples say, Lord, send them away. We don't have any food. They need to go into their villages. Send them away. When Jesus asks them this question, give them something to eat. He tells them, give them something to eat. I'm like, we don't have enough food to feed them. We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And Jesus tells them, sit down. Now, Jesus was going somewhere with the disciples, and these people came around. But Jesus stopped and took care of their need. And we see a miracle take place there as Jesus feeds the 5,000. And as we come into verse 18, where we're going to be, the disciples are with Jesus alone, and Jesus begins to pray, and his ministry is turning from that where he's in the Galilee area, and he's turning and he's headed towards Jerusalem to the cross to die for our sins. And so that's where we'll pick up our reading in verse 18. So if you are physically able, if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word, we'll read verses 18 through 26. The Bible says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Jesus has a purpose for asking them this. They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, which is Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Now, I wonder what they had in common with what Jesus had in common with them. We'll look at that in just a minute. Verse 20. And he turns the question and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So he asked them pointedly, who am I to you? And Peter answering boldly, he stands up and answering, the Christ of God. He got it right. He is the Messiah, the deity of God here on earth. And Jesus tells them, He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. And that, when I was young and not knowing much, and I still don't know much, but I was always like, why did he not tell them? Because we're supposed to tell the gospel. We're supposed to tell people about the Savior. Well, there's a purpose why he tells them not to tell anybody, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes. Verse 22. He tells them this, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he's talking to the disciples here, and he says unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about following Christ and being his disciple. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, Jesus speaking, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage, profit, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? Castaway means just to suffer loss. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we stand before Christ in the judgment seat. And when things burned up, there's going to be people that are going to suffer loss because what they did for Christ, it wasn't pure. It didn't amount to anything because they just lived for themselves. But Jesus goes on and says in verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels. So I've entitled the message, and I like to use illustrations with the kids, so I thought it'd be good. So Aiden's going to come out this time. I've entitled the message, Cross Before Crown. Cross Before Crown. Jesus, he is God, but he willingly took the cross before he was crowned. And this would apply to us as we had to deny ourselves and follow our Savior's footsteps. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. God, I'm so thankful for your word and the truth of your word. God, I'm so thankful that your Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives. And I'm so thankful for even just being a part of the service over here this morning and just to be able to sing the hymns we sang to you and just to rejoice in my Savior's love who died for me and to rejoice in even knowing that you are preparing us a home in heaven for those that are saved to dwell with you forever. And so, God, as we turn to your word and focus on your word, I pray that you would give me power, the authority from your word, and help me to articulate and communicate your truth clearly, that your people would have heard from you, God, that we would see what you're saying to us about this passage and how that you are calling us to daily take up our cross and follow thee. God, we want to give you all the honor and glory for everything I said and done in the service this morning. I do pray that you would be with anyone in here that does not know you as their Savior. Today, I pray that they would ask Jesus to be their Savior and make the most important decision that they ever will make in this life. And I pray for Brother Lassiter as they're starting the church there, and I know that they've already started, but I pray that what's happened today there in El Paso at Sun City Baptist Church would continue to go forward and that you would just make your name known there on the west side of El Paso, that souls would be saved and your kingdom would grow, that you would be glorified. We love you, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Who is Jesus? Jesus is with the disciples, and he asks them that question. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say? Who am I to you? And so I begin to think about that, and so I looked up on Barna Research, and they interviewed over several thousands of people, and they did research on America back in 2015 of what Americans, what they think who Jesus is. And so I have charts here because I'm a kid at heart, and I like to be able to see a chart that helps my mind think. But they said people that believe Jesus was actually a real person, those that they did the survey with, out of all the people they did, they broke them in categories: millennials, Gen X, boomers, and elders. And out of all of them, 92% of people believe that Jesus actually walked on earth, which was a high number, 92%, which was, I thought, really good. But then it goes on to say, I believe Jesus was, and the options were God, only a religious or spiritual leader, or not sure. And it breaks up in different categories, but overall, of all the adults that they surveyed, only 56% of people said that Jesus is God. 26% said that he's only a spiritual or religious leader. And 18 weren't sure. And it breaks it down in other categories of different age groups. It goes on, and it goes on to ask this next question. When he lived on earth, Jesus Christ was human and committed sins like other people. those that strongly agreed or agreed somewhat or disagreed or strongly disagreed. And out of all the adults that they surveyed, over the thousands that they surveyed, 24 strongly agreed that he did commit sin. 28% agreed somewhat. 15% disagreed somewhat. Out of all of those that they surveyed, only 31% disagreed strongly that Jesus never sinned, that he was God. And Jesus is here, and he's out, and he's in Galilee, and his ministry is taking off, and he's preaching, he's teaching, and he's going, sending the disciples out to do his work. And as he's out there, people are talking about who he is. So he asks the disciples this question, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, they answer and said that some say you're John the Baptist. Now, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of him a big burly guy who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and honey. And I can imagine maybe when he was talking to somebody or possibly even preaching that he might have had a locust leg sticking out of his teeth or something. But his message was a message of repentance. His message was one of that he called sinners to repentance, to turn from their sin and to trust God and to follow God. That was John's message as he preached there. And then the disciples said, some say that you're Elijah. Now, if we look at Elijah's life, Elijah, he was a man that went to Jezebel. Now, I don't know if I would have the courage to go to Jezebel. She was wicked, but he went to Jezebel, and what did he do? He called Jezebel out and said that you're doing is wrong. It's sin. You need to turn to God. And she rejected that. His message was of that of repentance to Jezebel to get right. And when he called for a famine of no rain. And so for 3.5 years, it never rained on the earth. And so as he's there, we know of Elijah as the prophet that even when he was preaching the message of if the Lord be God, let him be God, but if Baal be God, serve him. They set the sacrifices up on Mount Carmel. And as they were there, he put water around. And as Elijah prayed the prayer and he prayed to God, fire came down from heaven and it licked the water up and burnt the sacrifices up. And so we know Elijah to be one that preached about repentance and turning to God and following God. And some say that Jesus was just another prophet that had risen from the dead. And so Jesus turns the question around, who do you say that I am? Which is a very good question. And I might ask you that this morning. I would believe that many people in here, if not all, would say Jesus is Christ. He is God. But who is Jesus to you this morning? And Peter, the leader, the spokesman of the disciples, I would say, he stands up and I don't know exactly how he did it, but I would imagine he just boldly says, you are Christ, the Christ of God. Christ means the anointed. He's the Messiah. He is the one that Israel had been waiting for this 400 years that they hadn't heard from God from the time of the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is the Messiah who would come and rescue Israel and save them. And so Peter declares who he is. He is God. He is the Christ of God, being his deity. He is God himself, and he's here on this earth. And so with him saying that, he makes a bold statement of who Jesus is. And here's Peter saying that you are the Christ. But Jesus tells the disciples, he's straightly charged them and commanded them, which is like a military term. He says, don't tell anyone. And to me, I'm like, why not? Why not tell anyone? They need to know about the Savior. See, I think he told them no for one reason for sure, but the other one I'm not confident. See, the people in the culture, they thought Jesus as just another person like a John the Baptist, but they didn't view him as a Messiah yet. They hadn't really seen Jesus and as a Messiah. Now the disciples, they did. The disciples knew that he was a Messiah. See, Israel was oppressed by Rome. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue them from the oppression that Rome had on them. And so here is the disciples. They say, we know you are the Messiah. And so if they were to go out and tell everyone that the Messiah is here, there would have been an upheaval or a division because many of the Israelites waited for the Messiah to come to rescue them from the Roman oppression. But Jesus will one day come down and set up his kingdom. He will come down and set reign for his kingdom. But Jesus did not come down at this point in time to set up his kingdom. And so the disciples were not clear on the teachings of what Jesus was here on earth for at this time. They knew he was the Messiah, but they weren't clear on the teachings. They weren't clear on the understanding of why Jesus was here at this time. And so they would have gone out and said, the Messiah is here. And there would have been people ready to set Jesus on throne and to overthrow Rome. And with what Jesus has been doing, the miracles, that they knew that he could do it. That Jesus could overthrow Rome and there'll be peace and freedom from the suffering of Roman oppression. And so here, Jesus telling the disciples, don't do that. Because he goes into right next after that and begins to explain to them why. He goes that saying the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man. As man, which Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And I was going to ask Brother Mike before service, how do you explain that? But I don't know. I just believe what the Bible says. He was man and he was God. And here is Jesus. He says, the Son of Man, as man. Pastor just preached about the temptation of Christ a couple weeks ago, how that Jesus was in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil, and the devil tried to tempt him to sin, which he was 100% man and he was 100% God, but he did not sin. And so here is Jesus saying, I am the Son of Man and I'm come to do this, to suffer many things. What things was he going to suffer? He was going to suffer for our sins. In Luke chapter 22, we fast forward and we see that Jesus Christ, when he was betrayed by Judas, he goes and he's taken away, he's arrested, and he surrenders his life to the Father's will, and he's arrested by the high priest and the Sanhedrin who are and even the elders who are conspiring against him in unity to get rid of Jesus. And Jesus says that in the passage there, he goes that they're going to come and they're going to get together and they're going to slay and kill the Son of Man. And they do that. They in Luke chapter 22, here's Jesus. He's being arrested for having done nothing wrong. And he's taken to the judgment hall. And he's in the judgment hall. He's tried and he's there. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. But the religious leaders, they don't care. They want him dead. They mock him. They wrap a piece, they blindfold him, and they take and they smack him on his cheek. They take and they mock him. They put a robe on him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head when he should have been rightfully wearing a royal crown because he is deity. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they smote him with the rod and laughed at him and mocked him. And when Pilate says, hey, I found no fault in him, do you know what happens next? They don't want him to release. Pilate says, let's release him. And Pilate, to appease the people, scourges Jesus. And scourging would be this. It'd be a three-corded whip that we bound up and have three whips with shards of glass with barbed wire attached to it. And they would take Jesus as they scourged him. And they'll take Jesus and they would have a pole and they would lay the whoever they were going to scourge, they lay him over there and they took that to Jesus and they took the cat of nine tails or the flagellum and they took it and they would rip as hard as they could and dig in and pull back to where his flesh would just be hanging off. His bones would be seen. And they did this. And in Deuteronomy, it says when somebody would be whipped or would have lashes, it would be most likely 39 or 40. And so Jesus endures this whipping. And as he's there, he's taking that whipping and the punishment for our sins. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he took on our sin. And he willingly did that. When he did nothing, he denied himself of of being God in royalty to come down and to be willing to suffer for our sins. And he did just that. And as he's there, they still didn't want to let him go. And so they said, release Barabbas. And so they released Barabbas. They said, crucify him. Crucify him. And so there's Jesus going to the cross. And he's carrying his cross. And he's so beaten. And he's so bruised. And he's so hurt. And he's so tired that he can't even carry his cross up the hill. And they get another man, Simon, to take the cross up for him. My Savior's love. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. As we just sang that this morning, here's Jesus going to die on the hill of Calvary for my sin and your sin. And he willingly died on the cross. And when he was dead, they took and wrapped him up and put his body in the tomb. But 3 days later, he victoriously rose from the dead, and he paid for the sins of everyone in the whole entire world. He paid for your sins. He paid for my sins. He paid for everyone's sins, that they could be redeemed, that they could be saved from their sins. And Jesus did that for you, my friend. And if you're in here this morning and you're not saved, God loves you. And he willingly went through the torment of the suffering and the anguish of hanging on the cross and dying for your sins. And as a 12-year-old boy, I believed that Jesus did that for me, and I accepted God as my Savior. And if you're in here today and you aren't saved and you're not sure what you think of Jesus or who Jesus is, he can be your Messiah. He can be your Savior. He can be the one that rescues you from your sin. And as the saying in the choir special, that you have a peace in your heart that only God can give you from accepting him as your Savior. He loves you so much that he did that for you. And as Jesus is explaining to the disciples that he was going to go and the Son of Man would suffer many things, he's talking to disciples there, and he tells them those things that what's going to happen. And he goes on and he's talking to them specifically after he foretells his death of what he's going to do, which Jesus did die on the cross for our sins. And he says, if any man will come after me, if any of my believers would come after me and follow me and be my disciple, they must deny themselves. Come after me and deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was telling his disciples that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to surrender yourself to me. It's like we all have what we imagine in life, or we all have our own selves. But when you're going to follow Jesus, it's not about salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But when you decide, I'm going to follow Jesus, you're going like this. With your arms, you're saying, God, I surrender to you. I give you my all. I'm giving you myself. Whatever your will is, God, I will do it. Whatever the task that you have for me, I will gladly bear my cross and follow thee. Because Jesus did this exact same thing when he as a man, I believe as a man, I can't explain it, and I'm going to try to do the best I can, but as a man, even as his sweat drops of blood as a man in the garden, did not want to, he knew it was going to be a gruesome, horrifying, anguished time. And as a man, I believe that Jesus really did, I mean, the suffering that he knew that he was going to go through, that denying himself took him surrender. And God's calling us to do the same thing, is to surrender and deny ourselves to him and to the Father's will. See, God's will for people to be saved was a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus is that perfect sacrifice that died on the cross for our sins. And he's talking to them. He says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing of denying yourself and following Jesus. The cross is to take it up is denying self. When that time in culture, when somebody would see a cross, they would know that it meant death. It wasn't like you would see a cross that somebody might have here or hung up in their house or wearing around their necklace, around their neck. It would mean the cross was a symbol of death. It would mean that you were going to go die. And here is disciples, is Jesus saying, you must take your cross daily. And they knew what it meant. They knew that it was, that death could happen. But it's dying to self. It's dying to self and yielding yourself to the will of the Father, to Him. See, the disciples, they fantasized a throne that Jesus would set up and rule as He came as a Messiah, but their vision melted into a cross as Jesus told them that they must bear their cross if they're going to follow Him. There has to be a cross before there can be a crown. When Christ bids someone to follow Him, He bids him to die to self. We can't follow Jesus and at the same time be first. He has to be first in your life. Too often, Brother Crawl is first. It's a shame, but He is to be first in my life. See, bearing your cross daily and taking up and follow Him means that there's no vacations. There's no sick days. There's no summer breaks. It means that you are committed to following Jesus and denying yourself and taking up your cross, whatever it is that He has in your life, to follow Him. And here's, He's talking to disciples, you must daily take up your cross and follow Him. It's like you get up every morning and you say, good morning, my cross. Now, don't look at your spouse or your kids who wake you up at 5 o'clock in the morning wanting cereal because they're hungry and say, good morning, my cross, because that's not what it means. Although they could be part of the cross that God has for you because we are selfish. As parents, we can be selfish. As a spouse, we could be selfish and not die to self. And God's calling us to die to self and to follow Him. Wherever He leads, I will go. Taking up your cross means a life voluntarily surrendered to God. Do you notice how Jesus didn't say you must? He says, he gives them an option. If you're going to follow me, this is what you have to do. It's a life that you just say, God, I'm giving my life to you. It is self that is to be denied, not this or that. See, sometimes we think that if we just surrender this to God, but God's not looking for that. He wants you. He wants you to surrender your will to His. But when you do surrender your will to Him, it will manifest itself in this or that. It will be things that that maybe He wants you to give that up or do this, and you'll see that as it manifests itself. But He wants you. He didn't die for your stuff. Do you know who He died for? He died for you. He died to purchase you from your sins. And He desires and wants you to follow Him. You know what? He didn't come to the cross and say, I can't do that. No, He willingly went to the cross that we could be saved. To take up your cross is to identify with Jesus and denying self. As Jesus, as Son of Man, and the anguish and pain that He knew He would go through, He denied Himself and went to the cross and bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. A cross must be borne before a crown can be worn. We want glory in life. I'm going to be honest to say, I'm the first one now. We want glory. We want to be honored. We want things to happen in life, and we want to experience that. And Jesus says that even in verse number 26, He says, when He shall come in His own glory. And so Jesus is given that glory, and we want glory for things. We want to see things happen, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it has to come through a process. Maybe you are a bus worker or a bus captain, And you want to see your bus grow, and that's a good thing. You want to see people come into the church, the boys and girls and teenagers, they get saved. That's a good thing. But it's going to take up your cross, and on Saturdays when everybody's out with their family, you're out visiting bus kids and prospecting and trying to find new riders to come in. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you teach adults or young kids, we all want to see a big Sunday school class. We all love to see it busting at its seams, but it's going to take work to get people in. It's going to take investing in their life. It's going to take going by and visiting them on Saturdays or writing them notes or spending time with them to get them to come in and bring them in. It takes time. It takes taking up your cross and saying, if that means that I'm not going to go do this Saturday, I'll take my cross and follow him. It could be your marriage. Who doesn't want to have a perfect marriage? If there's anybody that I would ever say that I thought had the closest to perfect marriage, it would be Brother Ray Brown and Miss Margie. I've never heard them argue or fight, but it doesn't. A good marriage, a crowning marriage, doesn't come by accident. It takes a husband surrendering, dying to self to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It takes a wife to submit to and to honor and to reverence her husband as God tells us to. That sometimes can be hard. You know why it's hard? Because I'm selfish. Because you're selfish. And we want our way. But God calls us to surrender. To surrender that to him. And to take up your cross. To follow him. It's a good full auditorium this morning. But there's some seats available. And we would love to see Bethany Baptist Church to grow and to see this sanctuary packed out. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take people that have surrendered to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. They're not going to come in just by opening the door and say, come on in. No, it's going to take you and me denying ourselves every day, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's in your neighborhood, or whether it's at the dentist or the doctor, or whether it's in wherever it is at, it's going to take us denying ourselves and saying, okay, I'm going to invite this person to church. I'm going to say, hey, you should come to church. And I'm going to invite this person to church. Easter's coming up. And I would guarantee that everybody in here would say, I'd love to see this sanctuary full of lost people. Do you know what that's going to take? I'm sure Brother David and Pastor are already on it, getting invitations and getting door hangers so we can start outreach again. It's going to take you and me taking those out into Lubbock and inviting people, leaving it on the door, inviting your coworker. We're going to have it on Saturdays, every Saturday when we start from at 10 a.m., inviting you to come out and to help us reach Lubbock with the gospel. So we can see lost people come in Bethany Baptist Church. So that way, when they come in and when Pastor preaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how Pastor declares the gospel and how somebody can be saved, and when they walk down the aisle, the glory that we will experience and share in that moment when some lost person humbles their heart and says, God, I believe that you died for me and I'm accepting you as my Savior. That's a pretty glorious moment. It's a crowning moment. But it takes all of us. Not just staff, not just bus workers. It takes the entire church to do that. It could be that you're in here and God wants you to surrender in being faithful to his house, his bride. This is the church, is his bride. He died for the church. He gave his life for the church. And we're open or have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And maybe God's wanting you to surrender to be here faithfully. Maybe it's just a small step of surrendering to that God wants in your life. He gave his life. Well, Brother Carl, you just don't understand. We have sports. We can't do that. Or it's going to be a nice evening. It's going to be a nice night tonight, and we're going to do a cookout. Or we have this to do. Christ didn't stop. He went all the way to the cross and denied himself. He died for this church. For every church, that's his local New Testament church. He wants you to be here, that we can grow together, and that we can serve him together. He wants you to deny yourself, to turn yourself over to Christ. We want a good sounding choir, sounding great this morning. But do you know what that's going to take? That's going to take some surrender. Coming up on 4:30 on Sunday afternoons of practice. I mean, Brother Mason's a slave driver. Just kidding. But it's going to take the practice to sound good. It's going to take you denying yourself of a little bit of time in Sunday afternoons to come up here and practice. Christ didn't deny. He went to the cross so that way we could have salvation and a relationship with Him. What can He ask of you that's too much? Maybe we just had faith promise, and maybe He spoke to you about giving the faith promise. He does that. He speaks, if you ask Him, He'll speak to you about what He wants you to give. And maybe when the commitment card came by at the banquet or even on that Sunday morning when we gave it, you're like, and you toss it aside. What are you holding on to? What does He want you to surrender to Him? He wants you. But when you give Him yourself, you're willing to do whatever He bids you to do. You're saying, Christ, I surrender all. What do you want me to do? Maybe He's calling you to full-time ministry. I don't know if I can leave Lubbock. I don't know if I can let my grandkids go or my kids go or we're older. We have a business or whatever it is. If God's calling you and that's what He wants for your life, the right response is to say, God, I surrender. Here's myself. I'm giving you me. Wherever you lead, I will go. God called me to preach from North Carolina. I was never going to leave North Carolina. I thought about visiting Texas once or twice, but that was it. And my friends love Texas. I'm like, I love North Carolina. The hills are beautiful. The trees are big. I mean, it's a gorgeous place to be. And best of all, there are big two-story old colonial houses with big pillars on the front porch, wraparound front porch. I mean, I'm talking about, that was my dream. My dream was to buy a big house, have a family, have a front yard where my kids go play and drink ice cold tea as I sat on the front porch on the swing. I mean, the Southern lifestyle. I mean, that was my dream. And I already had on my mind, I was saving up and I already looked at a couple of houses, and there's this one house that was in the area where I was at, and it had a three-story with a basement. And it had a full wraparound porch. I mean, this thing was huge. It was over 5,000 square feet. And on the top, it had a balcony that you could get on and look at. I mean, that was amazing. Like Tim Spradling's house has a balcony now. And I was like, that was my dream to have a house. But when God called me to preach, I knew what that meant. I knew that meant giving up and denying myself of what I wanted to follow Him. So now I get to be in West Texas with my glass of tea when the wind blows and it's a sludge. And I get to suffer for Christ. No, God can't ask too much from any of us because He gave His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. Husbands, wives, teenagers, God's called you to honor and respect your parents. But you know what? Sometimes we think we know better, but we don't. God's giving you that authority to follow them and to listen to them. You have to die to self and take up your cross and say, I'm going to respect my parents and obey them and follow them like they tell me to. Jesus, He wants you to deny yourself and follow Him. He did the exact same thing. Maybe I had this up here, Bible reading. Maybe you aren't reading your Bible like God wants you to do that. He gave us His precious word that we can know Him, that we can spend time with Him. But maybe 7 o'clock comes around in the morning and you're tired and you hit the snooze. I'm guilty of that. Ask Mary. She'll say it goes off 10 times and she hits me in the bed. I'm telling you, I need spousal abuse. I'm serious. It's getting out of hand. But maybe that alarm goes off and you don't want to get up. Set a time a day and deny yourself to feast on His word. To spend time with Him. That's something we should all do as a basic Christian. But some don't even do that. They don't deny themselves time and the Word. They do whatever they want. I was there once. I'll never forget when God began to work in my heart about being in the Word daily and what a change it's made. And I get to experience many things that he does in my life. Most of the time he's saying, Carl, stop it. Carl, but when I do that, his blessings come down. And it's amazing to just spend time in his Word. There's a hymn, wherever he leads, I'll go. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Voluntarily come before him and say, God, I give it all to you. I'm not holding anything back. I have a bunch of crosses here. I'm going to put on the altar. What does God want you to surrender to? What does he want you to come up to the altar and pray to him and say, God, you want my life, I'll give it to you. God, I didn't give faith promise, but I know you want me to. God, I know you want me to be a husband, and maybe God wants you to come down and surrender your all to him and bid his service, whatever that might be. And as God spoke in your heart, when you come and pray in just a few minutes, you can pick up one of these crosses and pray and take up your cross and bear it. Put it somewhere as a reminder of what God dealt with your heart about. Because you know what? There's been a lot of times that I know that God's called me to preach, but it's been hard. And identifying with Jesus, there can be some people that are opposed to that, and it can be tough. But if I don't bear my cross, the Bible says Jesus will be ashamed of me. It says that when he comes in his glory, he'll be ashamed, feel guilty. Peter, the apostle who declared that Christ is the Messiah. Fast forward, Luke chapter 22. Here's Peter. Jesus is taken to the judgment hall. Peter is warming by a fire. And as Peter's there warming by a fire, do you know what he does? A maid comes to him and says, I'm sure he's one of his disciples. I know it. And Jesus is like, no, Peter says, no, I'm not. He failed to deny himself and identify with Christ and his Christ surrender. Another person comes by and says, he's one of Jesus' disciples. I know it. He is. And Peter says, no, I'm not. And Peter failed to deny himself in Jesus' sufferings. And another guy comes by and is there and says, I know this is one of his. He's a Galilean. His speech says it. I know it is. And what did Peter do? He cussed and denied that he knew Jesus. And he denied to surrender to Jesus' sufferings and surrender. At that same moment, what happened? Luke tells us, Jesus turns and makes eye contact with Peter. What happened? The Bible doesn't say what Jesus did, but Peter went and wept bitterly. Why do you think he wept bitterly? The disappointment in our Savior's eyes. Our Savior, who is going to die on the cross, Peter says, I'm not identifying with you. I'm not denying myself. I thank God that's a daily thing, because later on, Peter did deny himself and follow Christ, and God used him in a mighty way. So what does God want you? He wants you, but when he gets you, what is he calling you to surrender?